Morning to all today. We're glad we can be together. We're continuing on in the study of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 5. So we ask you to join with us in that study today. We solicit, as always, your comments as we go through these. It makes the class much better than just listening to me, for sure. So we ask that you comment as you'd like as we go through this. We began last Lord's Day at the beginning of chapter 5, and we're going to go back and kind of review that. It's been 2 weeks now since we had class, so we'll go back and kind of bring us up to date, get us back into the context of what the writer has to say for us. I've asked Dan if he would offer a prayer for us as we begin today.
Heavenly Father, what a blessing to gather together with other saints to praise you and to encourage each other. We thank you for the power of your word, that through time it has continued to give us insight and direction regardless of the changing of times. So help us as we look at Hebrews and the examples that the writer is pulling us towards to understand how powerful Jesus is and can be in our lives. So bless us with wisdom and understanding. Bless us with the opportunities to ask questions or make comments, to draw us all into a better relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Dan. So we've been discussing, and as we've gotten deeper into the book of Hebrews, you recall that one of the main themes of this letter was how much better the priesthood of Jesus was over the priesthood of the old covenant, the old law. And that continues to be the theme as he concluded chapter 4. He mentions that Jesus is a compassionate high priest for us because he lived here on earth. He was tempted in many of the same ways in all points, he says, as we have been tempted. So that's the context that we began chapter 5. And we'd looked at a few of these verses a couple of weeks ago, but let's go back. I don't think I'll read these again. We'd like to look at verses 1 through 6 just to review kind of what we said last Lord's Day. That originally God wanted all of the children of Israel to be priests. This is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. But when God spoke to them on the mountain, recall that they were afraid. They did not think that they wanted to deal directly with God. And so they asked Moses if he would speak with God on their behalf. So God set up the Levitical priesthood to serve for the people. And Aaron and his sons were the first chosen as the first priests. This is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1. So the priests, as the writer here mentioned, were taken from among men. And they were chosen to act for men in relation to God in all things pertaining to the relationship between man and God was to be done with the priest. They were to be there at the offering of gifts, he says. These would have been the free will offerings that the children of Israel would have made from time to time. And also for the sacrifices for the sins of the people. The priests were charged with doing that. And the writer also says that since the priest was a man, that he was subject to the same temptations, the same weaknesses of the flesh, and he could have compassion on those that he was serving, the men of the children of Israel, the people of the children of Israel, and for those that were committing sins in ignorance or for those that were going astray on their own. He would be able to offer sacrifices for them. And because he was a man and sinned, he not only offered sacrifices for them, but he offered sacrifices for himself, since he was also a sinner. And and as God considered it an honor for the high priest to serve him, but it was also not an honor that the priest could take upon himself. He couldn't say one day, well, I think I'll just be the high priest. This was not something that he could do on his own, but it required of him to be chosen by God, as Aaron was called to do the priestly duties. So also, the writer says, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, did not assume this honor upon himself either, but was chosen and selected for this work by God. And it was God who said of Christ in the scriptures concerning his appointment, you are my son. He repeats these scriptures here in the Hebrews. Today I have begotten you. Also recorded in Psalms 2 and 7. Repeated in Hebrews 1 and 5. And also in Hebrews 3 and 6. He first establishes that Jesus was his son, his only begotten son. And then to establish his eternal priesthood, which was recorded, taken from the Psalms 110 verse 4. A priest forever. Unlike all of the priests before, who only served as long as they were alive, Jesus is our high priest and continues to be our high priest forever because he lives forever, unlike the priest of the first of the old law. So we talked about that last Lord's Day, just to kind of bring us back into context. Do you have any comments on these verses? Leave it open for you if you'd like to make some comments. Who has the mic? Jack has the mic. So if you have a comment, we'll get the microphone to you. Okay, we also discussed some, and not completely, verses 7 through 11. And we'll go back and read that, and then we'll discuss it some more. Verse 7, who, in the days of his flesh, the who referring back to Christ, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, God, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you are become dull of hearing. So the priesthood and the sonship of Jesus are still subject as he continues on. And while he was on earth in the flesh, the writer says he prayed to God, and we know about some of these prayers, with prayers, supplications, earnestly, with cries and tears. We have an example of this, of course, is in the prayer in the garden, it recorded for us in Luke 22, verses 41 through 45. And there could have been other occasions that are not recorded for us as well. Also, the Messianic Psalm in 22 and verses 1 and 2, you're probably familiar with that too, but let's look at that. 22 verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. So he prayed to the one, which would have been God the Father, the only one who was able to save him from death. If we look at the Greek, and I do not do this very often, but sometimes it helps us to understand a little better what the writer had in mind here. The Greek for the word save means to bring, is to bring safe forth from. It's to bring safe forth from. So I think what the writer is saying here is not that Jesus was praying that he would not die, but that God would bring him safe through this, forth from death, to see him safely through death, and to bring him then forth after his death. And we know that he was heard. He was brought safe through and was resurrected. And he was heard because of his godly fear, because of his godly respect. And I think in the context here, he did not assume the priesthood on his own, only appointed by his Father. And his prayer in the garden, you recall, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Christ always deferred to his Father in what he said and in what he did. I think it would be unthinkable for us to think that Jesus would go against the will of his Father. It just would not happen. In verse 8, he says, "Though I was a son," though he was a son, he was with God in the beginning. He was the heir of all things, the express image of God's likeness. Without him, nothing was made. And even so, being the son, leaving heaven, being there in the beginning, the heir of all things and the express image of God's likeness. Even so, the writer says, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus was not shielded from suffering. The writer has also talked about this. Let's go back and review in chapter 2 and verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Also in verse 2 and verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And also in chapter 13 and verse 12, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." So Jesus was not shielded from suffering. We're all aware, we've discussed many times the suffering of Jesus during the crucifixion. And through it all, Jesus was obedient to his Father's will. Verse 9, he says, he was perfected or made complete through his suffering and through his obedience. Refer back again what we read in chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. "For the suffering of death, to taste death, for all men, this Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to be perfect through suffering." We know that Jesus led a perfect, sinless life. But I think it was only perfected and complete when he had fulfilled the eternal plan of God, which was for him to die for the sins of the world. And then he became the author. And again, I don't do this very often, but the original Greek for author carries with it the thought of to cause. To cause, being the cause. So Jesus was actively causing or bringing about our salvation, our eternal salvation, to be offered to all that obey him. We go back to what is recorded in Luke in chapters 2 and verse 30 and also 3 verses 4 and 6. It talks about the salvation, Jesus himself being our salvation, and through obedience to his Father, the means of eternal salvation to all who obey. Say a little bit about that. We all know from Peter's sermon, and we've looked at this many times as well, on the day of Pentecost, that obedience required repentance, to be baptized, to be immersed for the remission of sins. And then we know also from the epistles that were written by the inspired apostles and other writers to the various churches that we walk worthy of our calling then to be imitators of God as his children, to be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Verses 10 and 11, I'll be through here in just a minute. The writer draws him back to the central thought of Jesus, our high priest, called by God to be our high priest forever. And the writer says there is much more that he wants to say to him, and it's hard to explain because you are dull of hearing. You're dull of understanding. You're dull of comprehending what needs to be said. Their hearing had been dull. As we might say today, they just glazed over as they were hearing some of this instruction. So the writer leaves the subject to the high priest for a little bit, goes on to give them some other instruction that will help them to understand what he's speaking about more clearly. The high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and we've looked at that before, and is going to go back and to this chapter, the priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek in chapter 7. So we won't go into that right here, but it will be the subject later on in a couple of chapters. So, again, your comments on any of this 6 through 11.
I think one of the points in this epistle is introduced here in verse 10, that this the priesthood of Jesus superseded that of Aaron. It was independent of it. You know, Jesus' high priest did not come through Aaron. It came through God, just like Melchizedek did. It wasn't because of his birth, because he was the tribe of Judah. And so this is an important part. And he's writing, you know, the hard of hearing. This letter is written to his Hebrew brethren. And I think at this time, maybe they were waffling about going back into a hybrid Judeo-Christian thing like so many of the people today. Isn't it amazing that people today get the two covenants mingled together? And they try to form some kind of hybrid. I think also we are a royal priesthood. And I don't think too many people consider themselves priests. So we hire people to feed us the word. We hire people to do good the good works, to work as a priest. But we're ministers. We hire people and we call them ministers. And we're not included in that, in the thinking of some people. Right. But we are the ministers. We are the Levites of the Christian era. We are the priests. And I think those are 2 points. The world just still doesn't get. And 2,000 years ago, trying to clean up that mess in their thinking, and still today we have the same problem.
Yeah. Very good, thank you. God wanted the children of Israel to all be priests. They didn't want to, but now he wants us to all be priests, and we are all priests. We are called to offer sacrifices, and we've, as Ed mentioned, very good. Appreciate that. Dan.
I also like this passage. Because it deals, I think, with the areas that we struggle in our prayer life about asking for things and then trying to figure out what the answers are and if there are answers. Because we see the reality here that though Jesus never denied God's will, in the middle of the struggle, he didn't want to be there. And that's where we are. So many times we find ourselves, this is not where we want to be. And we want an out. And Jesus shows us that there is always an out. It just may not be the one we want. But there is something coming. And it's better because Jesus suffered He became the author, the source of our salvation. So if we have to suffer, then it is because there's something better coming. Because God says no doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It just means there's something better coming. And that's to me, that's a hard concept for us to grapple with. But Jesus understood it, and he grappled with it. So that should give us pause. That should give us the wisdom to say, okay, I'll put off the immediate answer for a long-term answer. God's got something here for us to do, and I just have to wait and see how it works out.
Yeah, as Jesus said, not my will, but your will. And when we have that in our attitude and thought, that will make a difference for us as well, I think. Sure. Thank you. Appreciate that.
Bill?
Yes.
Something that you said and Ed said as well is echoed, I think, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where the passage reads, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient, or by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It's that humbleness that I think is the thing we wrestle with. Ed said we tend to hire other people to teach us. We wrestle with that concept of humility, I think.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. We take example from that, I think, as well in our lives, that we are not here to be served, but we are here to serve others and to serve God as we have opportunity and as we can, as the priest of God. As Ed says, we are all priests now. Dan.
And you'd mentioned that the writer is going to take a sidetrack here for several verses, starting at verse 11. But it struck me that this is something for us to seriously consider when he says that he has much to say, but he can't talk about it because you're just dull, you're slow, you're not listening to what's there. And so that's a clear warning to us as well, that we need to be sure that we're listening to the word, that we're not just this dull, we don't have this dullness in our hearing. We're only hearing what we want to hear. Or what we think we're hearing. I just went to the audiologist, and there's a real decline in my hearing in the higher things. So women's voices are hard for me to pick up sometimes. And so I think I'm hearing, but I'm a little dull in that area. And we have that same problem spiritually, I believe, that these people had. So we need to be on guard for that and do what's necessary to improve that. And he's going to talk about what we need to do in these next verses, as you indicated.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. Many of the letters, as we know, written by the apostles and others that talk about for us and give us the admonition and the exhortation to be willing to study, to be willing to take it in, to be willing to obey. And that's a good many of the letters are addressing and correction that needed to be done in the churches. But but certainly any of us at any stage in our life, we need to be careful that we are not dull of hearing, that we take things as we want to, as Dan says, and not what we should. So, very good. Any other thoughts on these verses down through verse 11? Okay. Let's go on then, and we'll consider verses 12 through 14, the end of the chapter. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, the writer here is going to take kind of a detour, and the rest of this chapter and also the beginnings of chapter 6, to take them away from what he's been talking about, the priesthood of Jesus and the superiority of that. And he's going to give them some admonition, some exhortation concerning their dullness, concerning their lack of growth, but he also gives them some praise as we get on into chapter 6 for their good works, what they were doing. It was good works for their fellow saints. Finally, then, to remind them at the end of the chapter of God's sure and steadfast promise to bless all nations, which they would have been familiar with or should have been familiar with God's promise to them that through Jesus all nations of the earth would be blessed. And this is a hope sure and steadfast. And then he brings them back again to the subject of Jesus as our eternal high priest. So that's kind of an overview of where we're going from these verses down to the end of chapter 6. So let's consider verses 12 through 14. The writer here admonishes them for their lack of growth in their Christian walk. And he uses an example to illustrate this, which they would have understood very well as we do. By this time, he says, I think this would indicate that they were not newly converted Christians, that they had been converted for some time now. And he said, by now, you should be able to teach others. By this time, you've been Christians for some time now. You have heard, and you should be able to teach others. But you're still in need of someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the words of God. So they are not progressing. They have not progressed as they should. The writer describes the first principles as milk for a babe and not solid food. He goes on in this example, if a person takes only milk, he is unskillful in the word of righteousness, word of God, which would, in this example, be the solid food, I think. So he's saying from the milk of the first principles to the solid food of the word of righteousness. But they had not advanced as they should have. They had not grown. They were still requiring or still needing someone to give them some milk, to teach them again the milk, and to get them that they would progress to the solid food and no longer be babes in Christ, which he says they were now. There is no indication here from the writer, and I think we can assume by him not mentioning it, that they had opportunity to grow. They had enough of the word or enough of someone teaching them that they had opportunity to grow from the milk of the first principles to the solid food. It was available to them, the words of righteousness, either by someone who had taught them or someone who had spiritual gift of prophecy or teaching. And they should have been growing by now. This growth eventually will result in being a full age, having used the word of righteousness, the word of God in the right ways, and having grown to where they understand it, having their abilities to discern then, he says, because of your understanding the words of righteousness as you should. to know both good and evil. This principle that he gives them here very well applies to us today. When we receive the first principles of the Word of God, we should strive. It should be our goal to grow into a fuller, deeper, more complete understanding of the words of righteousness, the words of God, so that we might be able then to teach others as we can, to exercise ourselves, to work, to exercise ourselves by using the Word of God to grow in knowledge, understanding, that we might be able to know good from evil. The good from the Word of God, the evil from the wiles of the devil, the temptations of the devil. Your comments.
I think it's important to point out that he's not saying these first principles are unimportant. He's just saying that as we mature, there are other things too. And not that we have to be reconvinced of the first principles, but there's so much more that lies beyond that. And that's the beauty of maturing in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is so much more. And but again, those first principles are important. But once convinced, there's no need to reconvince us, or should not be. Mm-hmm. But there's more to explore. And who can understand the fullness of the love of God? I mean, that's a quest we will forever make with joy and blessedness. But
very good. Thank you. Appreciate it. He kind of emphasizes that fact, I think, in verse 13. If you partake only of milk, not that milk is not important, as Ed says, first principles, but if you only partake of the milk or the first principles and don't go on to the so much more.
I'm just reminded how Paul continually admonishes different congregations to press on, to not lay that foundation again, but to continue in their faith, to exercise righteousness. And the Hebrew writer, again, this ESV uses the words constant practice in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. A person wrote a question, well, how can I teach the word to unbelievers? Well, one way to do it is constant practice. Role playing with brethren, if you will, so that we are not caught unawares, but we can aptly defend the faith that is within us.
Very good. Thank you.
Constant practice, I think, has to be underscored.
Yep. As they say today, if you don't use it, you lose it. And we all know that. So, well, the writer here, I keep wanting to say Paul, because I believe Paul wrote it, but the writer here, that's what he's saying too. If you don't use it, you will not progress. You will not grow as you should. And they had it available, I think. The writer would not have said, you need to do this, if they did not have the words available, the Word of God, and the ability, the opportunity to grow. So I think they certainly did. It's just they were not taking the opportunity that was there for them.
I think there's also a difference between exercising the Word of God and just reading the Word of God. I know people who have read the Bible through countless times, but the practice is the question.
Yeah.
The exercising of faith.
Yeah. Very good. And that's what he says. You'll be able to discern then. I'll just read it, pass on. But you'll be able to discern or to understand and know the difference between good and evil. Dan.
And it is a process of building. In the modern paraphrase called The Message, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic fundamental truths are in place." And so in that analogy, it helps us see that, yeah, it's there, but it's time to build on what you have already accepted. You can't stay in that spot. You need to build on this piece and this piece, and then when you learn that, you build on that. So it's a continuous process to get to the grand work.
Very good. Thank you.
And isn't that what Paul addressed in Ephesians chapter 4? The work of the church building itself up in love, so that we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and craftiness of men?
Yeah.
Growth.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Okay, let's consider the first three verses of chapter 6. This is a place where the dividing of chapters was not very good, whoever did that, because chapter 6 continues right on with the same thought. And it begins with the word therefore, which tells us that we need to go back and consider what he's just said. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrines, of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So, in view of what had just been said at the end of chapter 5, that they were only partaking at this time of the milk of the Word, and they were not partaking of the solid food. They were not able to by now. They were still babes. He says, leave those elementary or first principles of Christ and the Word. Go on to perfection or maturity, being skillful, as he mentions at the end of chapter 5, in the word of righteousness, not laying again the foundation. Foundation, as we know today, is the first step in building a building. You go in and lay the foundation first. But we don't keep laying the foundation over and over either. We don't lay the foundation, come back and lay it again on top of that, and keep laying the foundation over and over. That's what the writer's talking about here. We should go on with the building, which in this example would be go on to perfection, go on to maturity. Do not lay again the foundation of repentance and faith, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are all critical things, but the writer here describes them as the first principles. These are but some of the first principles of the oracles of God, and they're all so very necessary in the foundation, in the laying of the foundation. And we should not abandon this foundation, as already been said. We don't neglect the foundation Just as today, we pay attention to the foundation of our house, don't we? We check it for cracks and we check it for leaks and things like that. So we don't neglect the foundation, but we also know that we must build on that foundation so that we might become skillful in the word of righteousness. This is kind of a summation of the verses at the end of chapter 5 that we just looked at. In verse 1, the writer says, let us, whoever the writer was, if it was Apostle Paul or someone else. And in verse 3, I think he has in mind his willingness to be able to help his fellow Hebrews in their need to grow. And I think this is evident by the admonition, the exhortations that he gives them here in these verses, to press them on in their spiritual walk. And that his efforts, referring back again to the writer of this letter, his efforts are in harmony with God's will. This is God's will. He's not doing this on his own. He is inspired, and he is doing this in harmony with God's will. And he says, I will receive a blessing for my work because of what I'm doing. I will be blessed because of my work for you, and so also for you as you grow. I think that is the essence of what the writer is saying here. There's much to say about these verses to blend in with what we've already spoken about, but we'll give you an opportunity for your comments there on verses 1 through 3.
I think the inference here might be, too, that it's a very poor structure that just has a foundation. I remember when you was reading this, as you came into Raytown on 350 Highway and passed Westridge, on the right-hand side, there was a structure that had begun. And for, I don't know, years and years and years, it remained untouched after that. And finally, they just tore it all down. Now, I don't know if you remember that building, but I don't know what it was supposed to be. I don't know what it was going to be, what the hopes and dreams were. But because nothing was completed on it, it lay in ruin and finally was just done away with. So I think the inference is here that Christ intended so much more for our lives than just the knowledge of how to become a child of God. There's hopes and dreams and opportunities that are there for the child of God that are so meaningful to our lives. And when we look back on our lives, I think it'll be our service for the kingdom of heaven that will be the most meaningful and rewarding, and that we will be the most satisfied with. And so it's sad indeed if we never get past the foundation.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. This would have been, I think, written for his fellow Hebrews and would have been so very important for them. Maybe they had received the word, the first principles with joy, and then had just become, you know, kind of, that's it. We've got that. That's enough. We don't have to do anything else. And it's important for us as well today that we don't think that we have arrived at where we need to be, and that we don't need to press on, that we don't need to keep studying and keep understanding and gaining spiritual knowledge and understanding as we go. This is a lifelong process. It's not something that we arrive at one day and say, I'm there, I got it. And then we're... So, very good. I appreciate all the comments. We only have a couple of minutes left here. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll pick up with verse 4 and read down through verse 8. Those have been a little bit controversial verses down through the years, but I think we can come to an understanding of what the writer had in mind when he wrote this. We know from Paul's writings and from history that the apostasy had already begun. The falling away, which is what apostasy means. The falling away, which he's talking about here. And that it had already begun. And so I think we take that premise that it had begun. And then from these writings and from other writings in the scriptures, I think we can kind of come to an understanding of what he has in mind there. So, Lord willing, we'll take up with verse 4 of chapter 6 next Lord's Day. Any final comments here today? Thank you again for your participation. I greatly appreciate it.